Well, good morning. I trust everyone's having a blessed Sabbath this morning. I am. And a wonderful Mother's Day weekend. Of course, Mother's Day is tomorrow. And, you know, I don't know as far as Mother's Day goes, how many of you have clear memories of, you know, a particularly fantastic Mother's Day, or if they kind of tend to, I'm sure some of you do. For me, I have one. It was in the May of 2004. And so at that point, my wife and I both had our youngest, or our oldest daughter, our only daughter at the time, Catherine, and she was not quite two at the time. But she was pregnant, Melissa was pregnant with our second, Jack. And it was around the time of expectation. But Mother's Day was coming up that Sunday, and we thought that Jack would probably come a little later in the week. And so Melissa said, I want to have a really nice Mother's Day. And so we had worked the whole day out, the breakfast in bed, and then we're going to go visit our friends for lunch later in the afternoon. And Sunday morning came along, and my wife got up to go to the restroom, and she said, I think we have to go to the hospital. So Jack was later born at 2 p.m., somewhere in that range in the afternoon. And so needless to say, Melissa did have a wonderful Mother's Day because Jack was born, but she didn't eat till that evening. So her Mother's Day plans were a little adjusted somewhat. But, you know, mothers are such an important part of our lives in shaping who we become, who we are. And so today we just want to celebrate mothers. So if you would join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, again, I thank you for this opportunity to stand before our family here, our church family, and I ask for your wisdom and guidance, Lord, in delivering the message that you have given me to speak, but above and beyond what my human words can communicate, I pray that your Spirit will speak to all of our hearts the things we most desperately need to hear as we honor our mothers today. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just looking at Genesis chapter 4, it's just one verse. Just one verse today is our scripture reading. It goes back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. We return to the beginning. Genesis is the book of origins. It's where everything starts. In fact, in the Hebrew, Genesis is the Greek title. The Hebrew title is In the Beginning, Bereshit. That's the title you find in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's Bereshit, which are the first three words, in the beginning. Genesis tells us about the origins or the beginnings of this world. It tells us of the origins of the first man and the first woman. And here we're given the origins of the first child being born and motherhood really being born for the first time. God created Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living being. And of course, he put Adam to sleep and took a portion of Adam's rib and created the woman. But here it says that Adam would know his wife. To know in the Hebrew, it means to know and to know intimately. And so she becomes pregnant and she conceives and she gives birth for the first time. This we're witnessing is the first mother. And she names him Cain, which in the Hebrew, Cain, comes from the Hebrew verb kana, which means to acquire. That's why she says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. You know, to acquire something even today, I mean, we live in a culture where there's lots of frivolous junk and things, and so we get or acquire all things, but that's not really the meaning of acquire. Acquire is something that you seek after and you want because it has value. Cain is something that has value, and she names him such. Now, forget the fact that we know the tragedy that later happens with this son, Cain, and his twin, Abel. The point is, in this moment, she gives birth to this child, and she says, I have acquired something valuable. And I think that's one of the things that we see in mothers, that we are valuable. I mean, when you think about it, when a baby is born, it is wrinkly, it is wet, it's not pretty to look at, it is not self-sufficient, it cannot get itself up and go to the restroom on its own, it cannot feed itself, all it can do is cry for attention, but that mother sees an infinite value in that child. To love that child and take care of that child. And that's because by the time the child is born, this is not suddenly a new thing that's popped up on the scene. I mean, technically, the child is born, so we think of it that way, but that woman has carried this child inside her body for all of these months, aware of the various changes that take place in her body as this baby is developing. You know, feeling the kicks and the slight labor pains, because that's really what they are. They feel these slight labor pains or kind of like quakings, all throughout the 9 months. They, you know, if you want a fascinating lesson about what happens, you know, you can read What to Expect When You're Expecting. There's a series of books, and they go into great detail, you know, trying to prepare parents, but you can read it on your own. I mean, it talks about these amazing biological transformation. You realize that a woman's cartilage gets looser so her bones can spread, so her rib cage can spread, so the baby can grow and develop inside, right? And so that's just one of the little pieces. And if the mom gets sick with a cold, that the baby is protected, so the baby is still getting nutrients. And a common misperception we oftentimes hear is that the mother says, well, I have to eat for two. Well, the mother doesn't have to eat for two. She can just eat a normal amount that she needs to eat, and the baby will still be perfectly nourished in the way that it needs to. I mean, like, it's such an amazing design. It's a miracle to realize that you can set this thing in motion and this baby grows and develops. And it's not without sacrifice. Obviously, the mother has her body mangled and stretched, right? I remember when my wife would, like, sleep at night, if she slept wrong, the baby would like lay on her artery or something, and she'd start to feel dizzy or sick, and she'd have to shift around and move. These are the things that women do in this process, this beautiful process. So you know, when the child is finally born, you know, it is just an amazing thing. She sees its beauty and its power, and that's all of us, because every single one of us got here that way. And some people say, well, I didn't know my mom. Well, you might not have known your mom, but you had a mom. We all came about this way. You know, you search back through your DNA. Every living human being had a mother and a father. And that's a part of your DNA, whether you like it or not. And there's countless other generations of people behind you. You don't even know who they are. And they're a part of your DNA. And so this is part of the miracle that God creates, but then gives this special gift to this woman who's carried this child with her for so long, and now the baby is born, and she sees this infinite value in the child. And she knows that she has to help this child she has to take care of the child. I mean, the child, you know, is going to need her to change the diaper and to clean the child. And I'm not trying to exclude fathers here. We're talking about Mother's Day here, so I'm focusing on this. He only thinks the women should change diapers. We need to talk to him after the sermon. She needs to feed the child. She needs to help the child to walk and to speak and then to function in the world, to prepare that child to grow, to be educated, to learn how to function in the world, to survive, right? It's the child being born is just the beginning of that process. And it's a beautiful thing. And I think about when Catherine was first born, I just had this distinct memory, and I did this with each of the kids, but I just remember Catherine, because she was the first, standing in our bedroom in Spartanburg, and I remember Catherine, newborn, and her head was here, and, you know, her body only reached to about here. And then, of course, you know, when they're first born, their legs are still like all these like little claws. So they're not very long and they don't stretch out yet. So they're kind of just like this. Their little legs are just kind of hanging off the sides there. And, you know, it's just the amazing aspect of this child and such value. But thinking about what she would become one day, what she would look like, what she would accomplish in her life. And, you know, now she's finishing her sophomore year at Andrews. You know, she's a woman now. And it's like mothers can see this infinite value in what the child will become, right? And that's what Eve sees as well, this value. And she was given this. There's a spiritual component here, too, because prior to this, Eve was given the promise that through her, a child would be born that would be the savior of mankind, that would crush the serpent's head. And so it's possible she thought that this first child was going to be the deliverer. We know that was not the case. We know Jesus would come thousands of years later, but it was through her lineage that the child would come. But she had such hope and expectation. And when a mother looks at a newborn child, there's such hope and expectation. But throughout the course of the child's life, you know, one of the great things about mothers is that they believe in us. And they love us. And they encourage us. And they inspire us. And they teach us that we can be better versions of ourselves, right? And they keep us accountable. And that's such a powerful thing, because when the world tells us we're not valuable and we're not worthy, you know, mothers continue to inspire us, to give us value, you know, as we move forward. I mean, and let me just say too, you know, there are many women who have not had the opportunity to have children of their own and for various reasons. But we've all been impacted by the mothering effects of many different women who are not our biological mothers, right? Aunts who love their nieces and nephews, or even friends, you know, and take care of their best friends' kids and things of that nature, older sisters that take care of their siblings. We as humans need that guidance. We need that development. We need that encouragement. So thank you to all of you ladies, because you've all had an impact, you know, on people's lives, and will continue to do so. I don't want to diminish that impact. I think, you know, our world is so confusing, and it's always been confusing growing up, trying to understand the world. And it's so necessary that we have important people, mothers and figures who serve as mothers, to give us guidance, to give us encouragement through that process. And, you know, in parents as well. That's part of the vision of the family that God has created. It doesn't always work out in this sinful world exactly as God had intended, but that's what the ideal is, because young people need the guidance of adults to know, and the guidance of the Lord to guide them. So one of the beautiful things about mothers is they see this infinite value in us, and they see what we can become, and they believe in us, and they inspire us. I remember sitting around with my mom and my aunt and my cousins, and I remember them just, we were little at the time, and I remember both my aunt and my mom were talking back and forth and just kind of wondering what we would be. And they just kind of threw different ideas out there, but they were speaking about us in this hopeful, positive expectation. They believed in us. And I remember just as a little kid, like, kind of getting excited. And not only that my mom believed I could be something, but my aunt believed I could be something, you know. And I've been impacted, you know, my neighbors, my best friend, his mom, I lived at their house for, you know, so many weekends out of the year, get off the bus and stay there, and she mothered me. And there were so many of those figures in my life. But that's a key factor that God has created, that mothers see the value and encourage us and inspire us to be better versions of ourselves. But mothers also know it's not just enough to birth the child, but and to help the child learn these basic skills and lessons, but to make hard decisions themselves. You know, mothers mothers have to make hard decisions, and I think of the story of Moses' mother, Jochebed. I mean, she lived at a time where Hebrews lived in a portion of Egypt called Goshen, and it was a leftover period from the time of Joseph, but they had ultimately fallen into slavery, and this is where they lived, but they had grown so numerous that the Egyptian hierarchy feared that they would amass an army and overthrow the empire, and so the Pharaoh gave a decree that all of the male children of 3 years and under would be murdered, slaughtered, and so they sent the soldiers into the region of Goshen. And Jochebed was faced with this decision, you know, can I protect my son from these armies? She knew he had a bright future. She knew that he could be the deliverer, as they all hoped. But ultimately, she trusted her children to God. That's another important thing that mothers do, is they realize that they have their own responsibility, but they can't do it alone. They have to trust their children to God's care. And sometimes in very difficult situations, such as this one, she could have told herself that she could protect him and she could hold on to her child, but she realized that what God was leading her, the only way that she could actually protect her child was to let her child go under God's watch care. And so she puts him in a basket and covers it in pitch and sends it down the Nile. I believe intentionally she was sending it in the direction of Pharaoh's palace. But I mean, anything could have happened to the child. The child could have been killed by a Nile crocodile. It could have been, you know, found by somebody else. It could have been slaughtered once the child got to the house of Pharaoh. But instead, God guided that child, and Pharaoh's daughter found the child and chose to raise the child as her own. So she was willing to let her child go. Now, she knew the Egyptians didn't believe the same that she believed, but she felt led to make this very difficult decision. And I believe God inspired her in this. But the beautiful thing is, you know, she had sent Miriam, her daughter, to watch what would happen. And when Pharaoh's daughter found the child, Miriam quickly came along and said, "Would you like me to find a woman to nurse that child for you?" And she said yes, because the Pharaoh's daughter hadn't carried the child, so she was not bodily ready to feed the child in that way. And they didn't have formula back then. So her own child gets brought back to her. But now she has God's watch care using Pharaoh, the very power that was sent to destroy her child, now is going to protect her child. Because she trusted in God and allowed God to watch over her children. And then God gave her a part in his upbringing. And that's one of the things where I love Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. You know, that movie was just on Easter time. It's one I've grown up watching through the years. But that's one where, for dramatic purposes, in the movie, they change the story just a little bit because, you know, Charlton Heston as Moses doesn't realize he's a Hebrew until he's a full-grown male, and then there's this big dramatic reveal and so forth. And really, he would have known who his mother was. He would have had that relationship with his Hebrew mother in both houses. But that, again, also required faith, because his mother had to trust that while he's being raised in Pharaoh's household, that he's not destroyed, right? That his religious beliefs that she's teaching him are not tainted in any way. And I think that's a great lesson that mothers teach us too, is that while they educate us and they teach us and they're there for us in so many ways, they also realize that they can't protect us forever. They have to do their best in being there for us, but also in being able to let us go and trust God to guide us. You know, you can't be sitting there when your child is 40 and trying to direct every detail of that person's life. It's not going to work. It's going to probably drive a wedge between them. You know, I wonder, and I'm speculating a little bit, you know, with Eve, if she did believe that Cain was to be the promised child, you know, she could have made the mistake of trying to live her life through him or try to have his life be as she directed. Because that was quite a bit of weight, you know. Even Adam had brought sin into the world and forever changed the human nature. And that was something that was a part of her, in the hope that a child would come through her that would one day fix it. That could be a mistake, that she could try to live her life through him, or try to direct his life as she would choose to live, rather than allowing God to lead. Now, I don't know if that's the case with Eve, but I know that happens a lot in our world. Because we care. Mothers care about their children, and it's easy to try to control and direct every detail of a child's life, but at some point, that child has to make decisions on their own. You can't keep them locked away and enforce every decision along the way. They have to do that. And, you know, that's part of a mother's love, too, is that love to be able to, you know, share the affection and the kindness, you know, to kiss us when we're little and love us when we're doing good, but also love us when we're doing bad, right? When we're disobeying orders, we're getting in trouble, you know, for a mother to love us and tell us, I still love you, I still see value in you. And even as adults, I've heard so many stories through the years from old men who come back into the faith at a certain point, says, you know, my mom never gave up praying for me all those years. I always knew she was there for me. She loved me, even when this happened and that happened and so forth. And so, you know, mothers bring to our development, we see compassion, we see love, we see forgiveness. And that's such an important part of our development. You know, men and women, we need our mothers. Yeah, my mom always used to joke, because we're football fans and would watch the NFL, and we watch these games on Sundays. And every time during the game, you know, someone make a big play, what do the players always say? Hi, Mom! Hi, Mom! My mom would say that, she's like, they never once ever say, hi, Dad. It's always, hi, Mom, right? Because the moms make such an important impact in our lives. And so, mothers see this infinite value in us. They believe in us. They inspire us. They love us. They show compassion to us. They also show sternness, too, right? Because they know that there's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. And if they don't teach us that difference, then when they do have to let us go, then it's going to be harder to survive. And so, they have to be those disciplinarians at times, but for our betterment. You know, I mean, they're so impactful to who we are. But a mother understands, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and those two shall be one flesh, right? And so, mothers are there to help us, to see value, to inspire us, to direct us, to give us discipline, to give us guidance, but to also let us go, to trust God in our lives. And just, you know, to teach us so many valuable lessons. This was something that I was blessed. My mom and my dad, too, they were both a part of this. But I don't know a lot of my friends' parents did this. But I remember we used to have these long conversations, and my mom would talk about women that, what to look for in a woman when you're dating, you know? I mean, and not just dating, but also like principles of friendship too, like quality people. And I remember having these conversations, and she would use stories from her past and examples that she knew and so forth. And it was so helpful, it was so beneficial, because when I was dating, when I was making friends with people, I remember seeing things, these lessons would come back to me. And I end up being very blessed because of that, because there were things that I saw in people that helped me kind of make decisions, whether this was a good person to continue a friendship with or a good person to continue to see dating. And my mom abundantly blessed me in that way with those insights. And I'm forever thankful for those lessons that she shared with me and helped me to see the world in that way. It's very, very important. And so, you know, you all have your own stories and your own heartfelt memories. My mom passed away in 2017, and, you know, I miss her. But my mom and I are very similar in the sense that, like, we didn't have to talk every day. You know, when she lived in Pennsylvania, I would call her once a week. My wife and I are very different. My wife calls her mom almost every day, and they talk just kind of briefly, and they'll talk different points of the day. Like, my mom and I would talk maybe once a week or twice a week, or once a week or maybe once every 2 weeks. Sometimes it could be a long duration, but when we were on the phone, it was like 3 hours. I don't know, that was just me and my mom. Which probably explains why I can drone on here for hours and hours up here on the platform. But there's so many special memories that I was blessed by my mom. But I want to share in closing one memory that I have, and it's one I think I've told you before, and if I haven't, you'll hear this story again. But it was I was about seventh grade, and as I said, we were football fans, we were Pittsburgh Steelers fans, and so about south of Pittsburgh, there's a town called Latrobe. There's a little college there called St. Vincent. That's where the Steelers would go for training camp. And they would go practice and have multiple practices for several days. And fans can go down there and get autographs and see various things. So we had never gone. And so we went down. There were some other things that we had done. But we went and were there for about 2 days worth of practices. And just getting autographs and pictures. And a lot of sections, there's times where, you'd have access to the players when they would come onto the field. And there was these little roped off sections. So you could stand on the side as they would go on the field. And sometimes they'd give you autographs or stop. When they go off the field, that was your opportunity. So really it was getting onto the practice field, leaving the practice field, and the different practices during the day. And I just had a blast getting all kinds of autographs, and Mom had a blast too. And she was climbing up and down those hills and having a good time. But there was one person we really wanted to get autograph, and it wasn't a player, it was a coach, a brand new coach, who had before been a player with the Steelers. Some of you might know the name Mean Joe Greene. And so Mean Joe Greene had retired in 81, but he'd come back in 1987 to be a defensive line coach or defensive assistant. So we were excited to see Mean Joe Greene. We wanted to get his autograph. And so I remember I had several opportunities to get his autograph, and I remember standing there in this mass of kids, and everybody was kids, and we're all sitting there with these little pads of paper and pens, and so you're blocked by the line, and you're all kind of doing this sort of thing, and I was old enough that I decided, I'm going to be very polite, I'm not just going to rudely scream his name, Joe, and Mr. Green kind of thing, and I'm sure he would appreciate my deportment and my politeness and things like that. And so I even had these, you remember in the 80s, they still got them around. You remember in the 80s, they had the, like, cops would wear those, like, reflective mirror sunglasses kind of thing. It always made them look more intimidating and, like, they walk up to cars, whatever. Anyway, I had a pair of those. I just thought it was so cool. And I had this little spiky haircut, the kind, like, at the time you thought was so cool, and a few years later, that was, like, stupid. Why didn't somebody tell me not to do that? But so I'm there, and so I remember, standing there as Joe's making his way. And, all of these players and coaches, they can't spend forever giving autographs because they'll be there all day. More people fill in. So they would do this nice little technique. It made sense, I understand. So, they would come up along and all these people would be along the ropes. And so they'd grab one and they'd sign it and hand it back. And they'd walk and they'd keep going, and they'd do a couple here and they'd do a couple here. So they weren't really getting everybody. And I remember the first couple times, like, I had my paper out and he'd be grabbing one, but he'd always miss mine. And it was just happenstance. But what I would do is I was persistent. And so I would get out of line, and I'd reposition myself, and I'd only do it a couple times, but he kept missing it every time. And so, meanwhile, by the second day of missing Joe Greene each of these times, I started to kind of get this complex, like the Joe was intentionally not giving me his autograph. And I even said something to my mom. She's like, "Oh, you're just making that up. You're just imagining that." And so that second day, I tried to pay particular attention to that. And at one point, I was there in line, and Joe, I swear, took somebody's, handed back to him, looked at me, and then purposely went to the next one. Like, and I was like, uh-oh, I think Mean Joe Greene doesn't like me. And so it was the last practice of the day, and I didn't get Joe's autograph, and so my mom comes over and she's like, "Did you get it this time?" I'm like, "No." I said, I didn't go into it, but I was thinking in my mind, you know, I'm glad it's over, because I can't stand to be rejected one more time. But there was one more opportunity you had, because the training fields were down below, and so you're up on this hill. So I was kind of standing in this little grassy knoll area, but then there was the parking lot. And so the players and the coaches would go off to the dorms, but then they had one last hike that they'd go to the cafeteria to eat dinner for the night. And so some of them would actually come through this. Some would hide until everybody was gone. Some would go other parts of the campus. But my mom says, "Well, maybe Joe will come through here." And I thought to myself, I hope he doesn't, because I can't face rejection one more time. And so, sure enough, Joe comes out. My mom's like, "There's your chance." And I went, "No! No, he doesn't like me. I can't do this." And my mom looked at me in that moment and realized I was serious, and so she went sprinting across the parking lot. And if you knew my mom, she didn't sprint, ever. But she went sprinting across the parking lot to get Joe Green's autograph. And I'll never forget, and I got to set up the visual aspect of this for you. So Joe is... So the dorms are here, and Joe is walking this direction towards the cafeteria. So my mom and I would be over on that grassy knoll across the parking lot. And so Joe was walking quite briskly because he wanted to get to supper. And so he's walking, and there were still some people like mulling around the parking lot. And so as he's walking, somebody says, "Hey, Joe, can I get a picture?" And he said, "I'm sorry, I can't do it. I got to get to the cafeteria, or I won't get any food." So he's moving at a brisk pace. And so... this is how I remember it. He was walking with this momentum and energy, looking back at these people. At the same point, my mom is making an intercept course. And I remember him in this walk turning, and my mom almost like came up like right in front of him. And I remember this big man, he's about 6'4", probably about 260 at the time. This big man was almost like a giant tree that was about to fall. As he noticed this woman popped up right in front of him, he just kind of stood there, and then he settled back, and Joe just had this beautiful smile. And he gave this big smile, and he says, "Hello, can I help you?" And my mom said, "Joe, Mr. Green, my family and I, my son, we've come from a long way. My son's been trying to get your autograph for the last couple days, hasn't been able to get it. Could I please get your autograph for him?" Now, I am standing a good way across the parking lot, right? When she says, "My son," he immediately looks in my direction and makes eye contact with me. Joe Green knows who I am, but not in a good way. And he looks back at her and he says, "Ma'am, I appreciate that. I don't mind giving autographs, but there are some kids around here that get multiple autographs and go sell them." And he said, "I've given my autograph, I believe, to your son several times, and I don't like being manipulated." And I can hear this, and I'm like, I knew it! And my mom was just so sweet, and she said, "Mr. Green, I understand how you can think that, but I assure you, you know, my son's a good boy, he wouldn't do that, we've come from a long way, he's not selling it to anybody, and I can show you all our autograph sheets," and we had many. And she says, "Your name is not anywhere on there. And would you please, please have pity on us and give us an autograph for we to go home?" And so he smiled, and he went ahead and signed her autograph and told us to have a nice day and went on his way. Now, I tell that story because the irony of it was my mom got Joe Green's autograph. But I never felt good about it, because for a long time, all I could think of when I looked at that autograph is that Joe Green doesn't like me. Right? He had a commercial with a kid where the kid was so wonderful he gave him his own jersey, right? But me, he didn't want to give an autograph because he didn't like me, kind of thing. And so like that story floated in my head. And I didn't hold anything against Joe because I understood the situation, all those kids and all those autographs and so forth. So I understood it, but it just made me feel bad about myself to look at that autograph for a number of years. But then at some point, it shifted. And it was when I look at that autograph now, I don't think anything about Mean Joe Green not liking me or the uncomfortableness of that experience. All I can think of is what my mom did for me, right? And she was not somebody that liked to be in the spotlight. She's not someone that liked to intercept somebody and stop them in their path. And she understood the situation, and she was so good with people. And then she defended me, too, you know, with his misunderstanding. And so now, you know, I look at that autograph as a treasured memento because I do love Joe Green, but because I love my mom. And it reminds me of how much she believed in me, you know, how much she taught me. And I'm very much the person I am because of her. So thank you all, to all of you who are mothers and have mothered others. God bless you all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this day and for all of our mothers, all of our women here, and the impact they make on all of our lives. Continue to bless them and guide them. And may this be a very special weekend for all of them. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.